Okay, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So I'm going to cover two topics today, really in short. So I think that they'll feel like two mini messages in a way, but both of them I think are really important. I think about them all the time. I was challenged for Indiana Youth Camp, or the young people's meeting, to talk about these two topics. And so I wanted to share just a few items. The class was a lot longer than I get an opportunity to preach, so I got to hack it. But I just want to share some of the things that I went over and was thinking about. And I think they're directly relatable to not just what we're doing inside the body with each other as other Christians growing a local congregation, but also to what it is for people outside of the body and how they can see Christ in you. So it's kind of a twofold benefit. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Sounds like words are pretty important. I'm wondering what it really means by your words, you'll be justified or condemned. Do you think this is what God's way of like controlling every little word that you say? And he's like got his finger on you, waiting for you to mess up. Choose the right words. Don't ever say the wrong words. That's not obviously what he's trying to communicate. What he's really trying to communicate, and we'll see it really clearly as we work through, is that words have power, that words mean things. And what I mean by that is I think God is genuinely interested in the words that we speak, not to know our hearts. He already knows that. He knows that without you saying one word. So why is he so interested in your word, the thing that comes out of your mouth? Because he knows what's here and he knows what's here. Why is he interested in what comes out here? I had to think about it for a while, but then it hit me. He's interested because he knows the power of words, and he knows what they can do. He knows the result of what they can do. Let me give you an example. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 21. Proverbs 18:21 reads like this: Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. Do people fall over dead when you talk? Because they don't when I. So what's it mean? It means the things that come out of your mouth have the power to build up and give people life, or to tear them down and destroy things in them. That's a big deal. The Lord knows this, and that's why he's interested to find out what kind of person you are. Now, he knows what kind of person you are, so he's interested in words and how you'll affect everyone in your circle. But guess who else is interested in words? Because they're powerful. The guy who knows they tear down. If he can influence you to be negative, to have doubt, to have fears, and to communicate them in a way that eventually, if he entertains your mind with them, they come from your mouth, do you think he's interested in it? He definitely is. The battle for the hearts of men is a real deal. They're both interested. The Lord God himself and Satan himself knows the value of words. That's why the Lord communicates death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who are interested will eat of its fruit. Has anyone ever had a physical wound? Stitches, staples, cut, you know, something like that. You know, when you have that wound, that you clean it and it's sore and you kind of like keep it away from people so they don't bump it, and you wrap it so it doesn't get infected, and you treat it and you put things on it. And, you know, it's something that you, like, even when it heals, you look at the scar and you remember why, when you did it. You're like, oh, I remember when this happened, or remember when that happened. Like, you don't may say even say it, but internally you're thinking about it. But what if I said, have any of you ever been wounded emotionally? Have any of you ever been wounded spiritually? Have you had a bad relationship romantically? Have you had someone you believed in lie to you? Have you had an emotional transaction or a spiritual transaction in which you were disappointed, in which like it created a wound? I mean, it could be a bad marriage, it could be a bad family member argument, it could be a lot of other things, all those emotional things. But what if I said to you that an emotional wound is very, very similar to a physical wound? Death and life are in the power of a tongue, right? Do you think that when people are wounded emotionally, that they guard themselves from being hurt again? Do you think that they treat it and do things with it? And do you think that they wrap it up so nobody can get to it? All those things happen emotionally, very similar way. I say that because I want you to understand that both wounds are super similar, and words cut. But what if we could avoid the wound? What if we could understand the other person when they hurt us or spoke a word? What if we could give grace to them even when they didn't deserve it? What if we could learn to do those things? What if we could learn to control our tongue? What if we could allow people to grow and only responded with positive responses? What if we could understand that hurt people hurt people? And that possibly we could end the cycle if we handle it well. I say all these things in relationship to the church. I would love to see us fulfill the gospel and create a body that has a culture that oozes positivity and love and nurturing and forgiveness and grace. I think we're well on our way. I really do. I think we're well on our way. I think, like all things, difficult situations always try to arise. And I'm saying these things in relationship to like emotional wounds and how they affect the body and us being able to avoid them. This group of people is awesome at that. But as we disciple, and as we have people enter the congregation who have baggage, and if we have people who roll in and they've got really worldly perspectives and they're being converted, I anticipate this. I anticipate great growth. We've had awesome groups on Wednesday nights. We see the things that are happening at Bible studies. We're going and talking to people and sharing the gospel. It's like, I anticipate this growth, but when the growth happens, there will be a moment in which all of us will all have to have this perspective of grace and forgiveness and a mindset to be positive, to be forgiving, and to have the right words. There's always, do you think it's interesting when I think about choosing the right words in regards to relationship to the church, do you think emotional wounds can affect the local body? I think some of us have seen it. We all know that. Like, we've all had something like that. And they can, and we know that they linger. And then we look at the scar and we remember what happened. And we go, ugh. And we tend not to forget. You know, I want to encourage us to be mindful of that and whether you're affected by that. And I think there are times, I think we just have to know that there are times where there are some people who aren't interested in the spiritual building up of others. They're not interested in it yet. I'm hoping they're going to get there, but maybe they won't. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. We were in 18. Turn to 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 18. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your Bible might even use the word reckless there. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword, depending on what version you have. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword. Can you imagine a sword sticking in somebody? How violent that is, that picture it gives us. But the other way, the words of a wise person, bring what? Healing to that. I want to communicate today that I just want to encourage in every way the type of people that we are and that we'll continue to be, and that when we have people, as we win disciples and as people are converted to follow Christ, that we remember those things, and we remember that we want to be people of healing, and we want to be people who welcome people. And the Bible emphasizes the power attributed to both being able to both build up and tear down. And I think that it's interesting, when we talk about building up and tearing down, oftentimes we're like, well, we'll just make sure we don't say anything mean. Well, which one is that? Building up or tearing down? I can't figure it out. Seems to me like in order to build, you have to give yourself supplies to build. Things to build on. So, you know, as we work through this, to be people of healing, people who build up, we have to choose words that build up, and we have to communicate words that build up. We can't just not say mean things. I know that sounds silly, but I think a lot of people have a hard time. Some people compliment, it's easy, it's in their nature. It's like, they're full of compliments and it's awesome. And typically people love them. But it's not in all of our nature to find a positive thing to say. And to be able to have, just to have the guts to kind of say it. I know it sounds strange, but it's not always easy to do that. So if I can encourage you to do that, to be positive, to say words that build up, to be a person who heals wounds and doesn't expose wounds or cause wounds, and never underestimate the power of a kind word. You ever had somebody just say something at the right time to you that's positive? That builds you up and you're like, I needed that. There's those moments that are that way. And I think I want to be more mindful. I think it's good for all of us to be more mindful if we understand that words are powerful and we're intentional about that. And I think it will affect our local congregation's attitude and perspective, and it will affect how we make disciples. It affects the culture of how we make disciples. You know, a kind word is not like super common these days. I don't know if anybody's noticed that, you know. People aren't typically waving at you in traffic. They're doing other things. They're not kind words, right? Like, it's one of those things. I think it's an important piece for all of us in the local body to know that whatever culture that we cultivate here in building up and we cultivate in Christ and the kingdom as a whole is a culture that people either want to be a part of or don't want to be a part of. Do you think you can... You know, you're making disciples and having Bible studies, and people can attend an assembly where nobody cares about them, nobody has anything positive to say. Can you imagine a place like that? But can you imagine a place where all the things said are driven from love and positivity and encouragement? I want to exist in a place like that where everything founded is about that. Just want to continue to encourage you about those things. Along with communication and words having power, and words, being encouraging, having power, this is really the focus that I want to have, is the other aspect is listening, the power of listening. it's a form of communication, but most people don't think it is. And I thought this was an interesting study when I worked through the study. Listening is really a bigger critical portion of our communication and how we communicate love to people than I ever anticipated. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not a great listener. Like, I thought I was. I'm not such a great listener. My wife knew I wasn't a great listener, but I didn't think I was. I thought I was a fine listener. But the reason I say that, I'll get to it in a second, but some of these things that I'm going to talk about today are some are Bible principles, and some are just principles in practice and in theory and how we get better, about how we get better, how we're better listeners. And the result of being a better listener is really communicating to people that we care about them. And so I want to talk about some just tips and tricks and thought processes about that. I don't know if most people realize the great importance of listening, and maybe equal great importance of being quiet. Like I said, I have not mastered those things. I'm working really hard at that. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Verse number 27, I'll start. I'm just going to read 27 and 28. This is a text that I had read, I don't know, it's been some number of, maybe a couple years ago. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Listening might seem like an obvious thing to do, but yet at times I think we all talk more than we listen. And let me ask you something. It is interesting. I read a Pew poll about listening. So this Pew poll interviewed 1,000 people on the street. And they asked them a question about whether they were a good listener. 96% of the people they asked said they were good listeners. 96%. I don't know who you hang out with. But 96% of the people I hang out with ain't good listeners. Like, but it's the way that people perceive themselves. People, 96%, so 960 out of 1,000 people perceive themselves as good listeners. I thought that was fascinating, but the rest of the data really was interesting. In relation to retention in a discussion, on average, the discussion that you have with people, you remember 50% after one day. You remember 50% of the conversation after one day. After 2 days, you remember 25%. After 5 days, you remember less than 10%. My wife would say it was less than 1%. But after 5 days, whatever conversations you had with anybody, you, on average, remember less than 10%. And so with those statistics, as I was thinking about it, there's good news about this. The women in the survey were significantly better listeners from the questionnaire, which I expected probably. But the bad thing is that there was a massive disconnect between the confidence that people had that they were a good listener and whether they really were a good listener based on the responses from the rest of the questions. And I think that sometimes maybe we're crummier listeners than we think. Just a suggestion. Let me ask. I think also, too, it relates to our desire to be heard. All of us want to be heard. And I'm wondering if sometimes our desire to be heard is larger than our desire to listen to others. Does that make sense? And I wonder, so that you guys know, in the amount of communication that you have during a week, 45% of that communication time is listening. So almost half of it's listening. We often spend our time thinking, when we're listening, we often spend our time thinking about what we're going to say next. Is that fair? Sometimes. I think anybody who's having a conversation often does that. But what I find fascinating is that there was a large portion of the percentage of these conversations where people were thinking completely of something other than the discussion was about. Like, what's for lunch during the sermon? Or, not for us, because it's at 2 o'clock. But, you know, let me ask you, what was last week's sermon about in its entirety? You guys are 96% good listeners. What was it about? And how much of it can you explain? How much did you retain from 7 days ago? This isn't like criticism as much as it is identifying whether we're really listening sometimes. And maybe making a better effort to listen, to be immersed. There's something called deep listening. It's interesting. I was talking to this with Jackie about this, but there's something called deep listening, and they called it an immersive experience, where when you're listening to someone, you shouldn't allow yourself to be distracted whatsoever. You shouldn't think about yourself whatsoever. And all the focus should be on the other person. How many times do you listen to somebody, you're not allowing yourself to be distracted, you're not thinking about yourself, and you're fully immersed in the person's conversation? Most of the time you have your phone, traffic. I mean, I don't know what bothers, what distracts you, but I know what distracts me. Certain things distract me. Sometimes I like to multitask. I don't know. But, you know, how oftentimes are we looking at a person and watching their body language as they communicate? You ever talk to a person and they're like, "Yeah, I did," and they're talking to you like that. They don't look up at you. Are they communicating something to you as they're talking to you? That maybe they're ashamed by what they're talking about, but maybe they're sad about what they're talking about, that maybe they don't want to talk about that thing, but they are. I don't know what it is, but there's all kinds of things if we'll just watch and listen and pay attention closely that we'll learn in the communication portion of listening. Because listening is more than words in your ear. Another thing that was interesting to me about listening is, have you ever had someone interrupt you? Like, it feels icky. Like, when they interrupt you and they're not sorry they interrupted you, or they, have you ever had someone try to finish your sentence as if they knew what you were going to say? And maybe they finished it incorrectly. Or what about when the discussion was heated? How much did you listen? When the temperature elevated in the conversation, how much were you listening? I think that's going to be a valuable asset, like, when you guys go, if, you know, when you have that discussion with Josh's preacher, like, if you can be self-aware enough to know that the conversation will elevate, and if you'll have enough wherewithal to make sure that you're not allowing that to work through. Like, those are skills. Like, those are skills that not everybody has. Like, some people it comes really natural. You're calm and quiet, that comes natural to you. Like, to me, that does not come natural. Like, I want to, like, whoosh. Like, so it, all those things with listening and being able to listen without response or reaction and to communicate to a person that you're listening is all super important. And I say all these things because listening is one of those things that I really, truly, honestly believe that it's an important piece of discipleship. It's an important piece of communicating to people that you legitimately care about what they have to say, that you care about what happens to them, that you care about what's happening in their life. And, like, could you imagine what a Bible study looks like where people are trying to communicate something to you, but you're really only interested in telling them what you've prepared? It's not going to work that way. And so I want to continue to encourage you guys to think about how you listen, to improve listening, to think about whether you are a good listener. I have some ideas to improve listening, and I put them in order, and I thought I'd share them with you. This is something I covered with the young people and we had, it was a long discussion period, obviously, over a couple of days. But number one is maybe don't assume that you know what they're going to say or how the conversation is going to go, and you let them speak. Number two, instead of like trying to say something, maybe actually be curious and listen to them and try to figure out what makes them tick. You ever had a conversation with somebody that you weren't necessarily genuinely interested in talking to? Usually people who are looking for a conversation will approach themselves and implement the conversation. And like there's moments where I think everybody's had this conversation with people before where they're talking to someone and that person is looking around them looking for someone else to speak to. That feels awful, right? It feels terrible when it happens to you, if it's ever happened to you. One of the things I'm saying is that, could you imagine a conversation where you're legitimately curious about what makes a person tick, who they are, and what they have to offer? Maybe you ask questions. Maybe you're interested. You show them you're interested by asking questions. This next one is one that I see all the time, and I sometimes have to stop myself too. And I'm wondering if anybody else sees this, is that during a conversation, people feel the need to make the conversation about them. What I mean by that is, somebody, this lady here, you're having a conversation with is talking about her dog, and you're like, but my dog. Do you know that's not necessarily what the lady's talking about? She's talking about her dog, her experiences, her method. You ever notice when some people are master class at this, they can make any conversation about them. They can make any conversation. Well, my son, my daughter, anybody. What does that communicate? Does it communicate that you're interested in what they have to say, or that you want the conversation to spin to you? That's the question. Another thing is, this is a hard one for me, is allow silence. I'm kind of a rapid fire conversation person. And I like when conversations are lively and engaged. And when there's a moment of silence, I often feel the need to fill it. And I'm beginning to realize that it's okay for an instance of silence, because it gives that person, my brain clicks fast. It's like, but not everybody's brain does that. Not everybody. Some people are like working through the thing you said before. And so not allowing a moment of silence, yes, and on initially you would think it would feel awkward, but it gives them a chance to process and then actually say something that they've processed and they want to say. I oftentimes feel myself dominating a conversation and not allowing anyone else to conversate because I haven't paused, or if I felt the need to fill the gap. So just a thought. Last couple things, body language and listening and paying attention to a person's facial expression and posture. And, I don't know if you guys know how important that is. Do you know when you're on the phone, can you tell whether someone's smiling or not? You can. It was interesting. I didn't know that until I did this study. And there was a study, and people were trying to figure out if you could tell whether someone was smiling when they were talking. It was interesting. And not that that matters. Like, the reason I bring that up is body language is really important. And it says something to you, and it says something to them. And then lastly, removing distractions when you're listening to people. I don't know if you guys do this, but I oftentimes don't give my undivided attention to people. And I keep my phone in my hand instead of in my pocket. I mean, there's just so many other things that I do oftentimes without thought. And I don't want to communicate that to people that I don't care about what they have to say. And so the reason I'm telling you guys this today is because I think that there's a powerful message in the power of words and the power of listening. I had a scenario, Romans chapter 12, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, but it was Paul. And Paul says, weep with those who weep. And somebody was telling me a story where someone in their life had died, someone very important to them. And someone came to see them who was a preacher. And that preacher sat with them. And that preacher continued over and over and over again to give them some theological explanation about why things had happened and what they should be thinking. And the person told me, I just wanted them to be there. I didn't want them to say anything. And I thought about that for a long time, that as we try to communicate to people that we love them, and we're working on the positive words and positive affirmation, and we're working on listening, which also communicates that we're genuinely interested in them, that sometimes it's okay to say nothing and just be together. And you don't have to come up with some kind of theological answer for people and just be their friend. So the question is, what's in it for us? I think you'll find in Scripture, Jesus is a really good listener. If you get into the gospel, sometimes he knew what they were thinking. And obviously you don't have that power. I guess I'm pretty sure you don't. So if you don't know what people are thinking, listening becomes much more important. Hearing them becomes much more important. And so communication becomes a real superpower. And by understanding each other's needs internally in the body and externally with those who are lost, I think we grow our ability to communicate to people exponentially that we care about them when we become good listeners and positive selectors of words. I think it's a bigger deal than we make it out to be. So if I can encourage you to keep communicating in positive ways, to keep listening well, learn to listen, learn to make others feel like they're listening and make sure that you're listening, and better assess the feelings and needs of others, I think that we can, as we continue to grow as a local body and we continue to make disciples, that we can cultivate a culture that is really different than the world. It can be really, really positive. So, do we have a last song?